This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وأفضل الصلوات وأتم التسليم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين وعلى كل من تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما سبحانك اللهم لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. وبعد. Respected brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. It's unfortunate that we've come and on this occasion here, that it's a time of sadness, it's a time of sorrow, it's a time of difficulty and hardship for the Muslim Ummah. I want to just talk about, inshaAllah ta'ala, Masjid al-Aqsa and Bayt al-Maqdis. The Imam and the speaker before me mentioned that it's not, Palestine is not just known for, or it's not just blessed because of Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. Rather, the whole land is blessed. However, Masjid Al-Aqsa is probably the most important part of Palestine. I'm just saying probably, just to put some precaution. It's really, mainly, it is Masjid Al-Aqsa. That is our central point, focus. That is the core of this whole area and the whole conflict as well. It starts from Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. It starts from Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa and it ends with Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa is a really central part of our deen, our iman, our aqidah. Whichever background you are from, culturally, whichever background from, you, whether you're from Europe, whether you're from Africa, whether you're from Arabia, from North Pole, South Pole, North Cap, wherever you're from, and whichever religious sort of manhaj you are from, everyone holds Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa extremely sacred. Masjid Al-Aqsa, what's the translation of Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa? Can anyone tell me? ما معنى Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa? يا أيها الشباب, what's the meaning of Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa? What's the translation? Come on, we have some Arabs here. Al-Masjid Al-Ba'id, furthest mosque. سبحان الذي أسرى بعبده ليلا من المسجد الحرام إلى المسجد الأقصى الذي باركنا حوله. Now the first point I want to mention here, brothers and sisters, is that when we think about Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa, what's the first thought that comes into our mind? What's the first thing? What's the first thing? Brothers, sisters, but what's the main reason why we think of the Dome of the Rock? What's the first? What do we think about? Isra and Mi'raj. This verse, Subhanallah Alladhi Asra bi Abdihi, it's talking about Al-Isra, the ascension of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. For most Muslims, that's the first and the last thing that comes to the mind in relation to Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. But if you look at the Quran and Sunnah, if you look at our teachings, Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa is not only important because of Al-Isra and Al-Mi'raj. That's just one part of the virtues, the importance, the significance of Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa is really important. It's part of our iman, it's part of our belief, it's part of our deen, Islam. The Quran talks about Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. The only other masjid besides Masjid Al-Haram that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself mentions in the Quran is Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spoke about Al-Aqsa, Baytul Maqdis. Now the first thing we need to remember here, brothers and sisters, is that what is Masjid Al-Aqsa, which is also called Baytul Maqdis. You might have heard of the term Baytul Maqdis. Baytul Maqdis means the house of sacredness. It's another name. It was called previously Baytul Maqdis, but Baytul Maqdis slash Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. What is Masjid Al-Aqsa? Some people think the Dome of the Rock is Masjid Al-Aqsa. Back in the day, people used to think Al-Qubbatu Sakhra, you know, the Dome of the Rock. And that's why we all have that picture, golden dome. Many people thought that was Masjid Al-Aqsa. That's not Masjid Al-Aqsa. Well, it's not, it's part of the Masjid Al-Aqsa, but that's not Masjid Al-Aqsa. That dome was actually constructed much later on by the Umayyads, Marwan ibn al-Hakam and his son, Walid ibn al-Marwan. They constructed that golden dome on top of a rock. The rock was there, and they constructed a dome. Later on, people started thinking Masjid al-Aqsa is... What's Masjid al-Aqsa? Come on, you guys. Never seen any map, any pictures, anything like... No, nothing. Oh, it's Norwegians, you don't speak, sorry. You know, right at the front, there's a masjid. Yes? Anybody been? You know, with a black dome? Have you seen that building? They call it Masjid Al-Qibli. But you shouldn't call it masjid. It's wrong. That's not only Masjid Al-Aqsa as well. Because if you say masjid, that means a masjid within a masjid. We don't have a concept of masjid within a masjid. The Christians have that in their church. Chapel within, you know, the church. That's just a musalla. What is Masjid al-Aqsa? Masjid al-Aqsa is the whole square sanctuary complex. The whole entire walled area is, the whole of it is Masjid al-Aqsa. All of it. That golden dome is just somewhere in the center of that. The front part is just like where they pray salah. And this is so important because we are thinking, Muslims think, oh, you know, the Zionists, they will soon capture Masjid al-Aqsa. No, brothers and sisters, they've already captured it since 1967. Because the outside of that prayer, they come in there how they want, with their boots, with their guns, and whatever they want to do. They're inside the masjid already. And Muslims as well, we don't know that the whole area is Masjid al-Aqsa. All the rules of masjid apply to that entire sanctuary. Like, for example, what? What are some of the rules of a masjid? Sisters? What are some of the rules? Does anybody know any rule of a masjid? Does anybody know any rule to do with the masjid? Yes? No, you don't need wudu to enter a masjid. You're being too strict. Which madhab? Worship Allah. Sorry? Worship Allah, but you can worship Allah outside as well. But is there any particular rule? No shoes is kind of, it's not an absolute compulsory, but it is one of the etiquettes of masjid that you shouldn't enter with shoes. Women in their menstruation, for example, are not able to, it's not permissible to enter the masjid. Now, if you're thinking that this whole, if we believe, and this is what Allah means, and this is in Islamically, this whole sanctuary is Masjid al-Aqsa, then you can't, like if a woman is on her menstruation, she can't go into that area and have a picnic there. Or even men can't, you know, like jump there or have picnics there or, you know, not respect it as a non-masjid area. So before the Zionists, that's the narrative they want to give us. They want us to believe that your Masjid al-Aqsa is just that small building at the front and it's okay, that's your mosque. Outside is not a mosque. And they've been wanting to give that narrative to the Muslims, and Muslims have been deceived. And that's the focal point. First responsibility, we need to teach ourselves, our children, our families, and everybody. The entire area, walled area, is Masjid al-Aqsa. It's not even a building. Masjid means to pray, to make a sujood. Similar to Masjid al-Haram. Allah says, what does He say in the Quran? Subhanalladhi asra bi'abdihi laylam minal masjid al-harami. He took him by the night from al-Masjid al-Haram. What's Masjid al-Haram? What's Masjid al-Haram? Come on, Norwegian, speak. What's Masjid al-Haram? No, that's the mistake, akhi. Allah yarhamuk. Kaaba is not Masjid al-Haram. Kaaba is Baytullah. Do you pray inside the Kaaba or outside the Kaaba? Outside the Kaaba. Masjid al-Haram is the open space around. So it's an open space. Likewise, Masjid al-Aqsa is open space, the whole space, open area. It doesn't necessarily have to be a building. So this is the first point. We need to understand this point, that Masjid al-Aqsa is already under occupation. It's not that they will occupy it, they've already occupied it. It's under their control. They come in it how they want. So we have this Dome of the Rock. The rock is there. That's part of Masjid al-Aqsa. At the front, so you have the center Dome of the Rock here. And then at the front here, the Musalla Qibli, whatever they want to call it. That's where they pray Salah. But that's part of Masjid al-Aqsa. But all of it is Al-Masjid al-Aqsa. And our attachment, it is part of our belief. We should connect our minds and our hearts and our souls and the souls of our children and our family and our boys and our girls and our brothers and our sisters and our entire communities with this sacred masjid of Islam. It is known as أولى القبلتين وثاني المسجدين وثالث الحرمين. أولى القبلتين, first qibla of the Muslims. ثاني المسجدين, second masjid to be built. Which was the first masjid that was built? Masjid al-Haram. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was once asked about, a companion asked him, he said, Ya Rasulullah, awwalu masjid wudi'a. Ayyu masjid wudi'a awwal. Which was the first masjid to be built? He said, al-masjid al-Haram. Then the companion asked, which was the second masjid to be built? He said, al-masjid al-Aqsa, Baytul Maqdis. And then he was asked, how long between the two? He said, arba'una sanatan. This is in Sahih al-Bukhari. 40 years. So who built Masjid al-Aqsa? Again, the narrative, it's not Sulaiman and Dawood and Solomon and David who made Masjid al-Aqsa. They just reconstructed it. Likewise, Kaaba wasn't built originally by Ibrahim, peace be upon him. They just reconstructed it. Who built Kaaba? Adam, peace be upon him. Who constructed Masjid al-Aqsa? Adam, peace be upon him. 40 years between the two masjids. Like Ibrahim and Ismail, father and son, reconstructed Masjid al-Haram. Dawood and Sulaiman, father and son, reconstructed Masjid al-Aqsa. And it's quite funny that, you know, they talk about Solomon and Sulaiman and mountain temple, Solomon, etc., etc. But if you look in the scriptures afterwards, they believe, many of them, Jews believe, that Sulaiman alayhi salam, a'udhu billah, actually became an apostate. So on one hand, they're saying our temple of Solomon, and then on the other hand, if you look in the last, in the testaments, etc., they say that he apostated and he became an enemy of Allah and he left the religion, etc. That's what it's in the scriptures. And the Quran says, وَمَا كَفَرَ سُلَيْمَانَ وَلَكِنَّ الشَّيَاطِينَ كَفَرُوا يُعَلِّمُونَ النَّاسَ السِّحْرَ. So we need to attach ourselves. We need to know it's a first qibla. I said, first qibla, I'll come to the first qibla part. Second of the masjid, ula al-qiblatain, second of the masjids to be built, and thalithul haramain, third haram. We should have Kaaba in our masajid as well. If you've got places at home where you've got, you know, the Kaaba picture, and then you've got the green dome, then have some sort of picture of Masjid al-Aqsa with it. Three things together, not just two. We have three harams. These are three sacred places for all Muslims on planet Earth. Mecca, Medina, and Masjid al-Aqsa, and Jerusalem. Jerusalem is called Al-Quds, Al-Sharif. You've heard of Al-Quds. We say Al-Quds, Al-Sharif. Baytul Maqdis is the name again of for Masjid al-Aqsa. Now, this being Masjid al-Aqsa being the first Qibla, before that, if you look at the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam's mission, we think about Masjid al-Aqsa being conquered by Umar radiallahu anhu later on. But how central Masjid al-Aqsa is for the Muslims, that from the birth, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam says that when I was born, when my mother gave me birth, رَأَتْ أُمِّي نُورًا أَضَاعَتْ مِنْهَا قُصُورَ الشَّامِ, that my mother, when I was born, saw light through which the palaces of Sham, this is the whole Palestine area and Sham, they were lit up. أَضَاءَتْ مِنْهَا قُصُورَ الشَّامِ. And this is in reference to that the message of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam from his birth, his message was going to reach those lands. And from his birth, throughout his life, through different stages, until he passed away, left this world, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam constantly talked about Masjid al-Aqsa, inculcated the love of Masjid al-Aqsa into the hearts of the Muslims, and the Quran talks about those lands as well. And this is why I would like to say here that for us as Muslims, look, a lot of people stand up for what's happening right now, Muslims and non-Muslims, and I was mentioning this yesterday as well. But there should be a difference between Muslims and non-Muslims. Non-Muslims and anyone, any decent human being, they are standing up for the Palestinians, right? You go for the demonstrations, demos, or whatever you want to call them, you'll have, you know, Palestinian flags, yes, free Palestine. For us, it's not just a political thing. It should not just be a humanitarian thing. It should also be an Islamic thing, part of our faith, our spirituality, our worship of Allah, our connection with deen, our yaqeen, our iman, our belief, our faith. It's not only a humanitarian thing, not just a political thing. It's not just because, and anyone can stand up for the people of Gaza and the people of Palestine, any decent human being, you just have to be human. But for us, there's an added significance. This is connected to our central part of our faith. And this is what distinguishes a Muslim from a non-Muslim. It's about Al-Aqsa al-Sharif, Al-Quds al-Sharif. First Qibla, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, in Mecca, when he was residing in Mecca, he used to face in the direction of Al-Masjid al-Aqsa. Even the companions, remember, Salah was not fard yet. When did Salah become fard? It's fard, by the way, yeah? 5-time prayers, you know it's fard? Norwegians know it's fard? Okay. 5 times, yeah? Inshallah, we all praying 5 times? Even when we go for the demonstrations? Okay, alhamdulillah. When did it become fard? When? On the occasion of Al-Isra and Al-Mi'raj. Before that, they used to pray voluntarily. There's actually some narrations where the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he says that he used to offer 2 rak'ah in the morning and 2 rak'ah in the evening, just to worship Allah. He worshipped Allah in the cave of Hira, in the cave of Thawr. And he used to worship Allah, he used to pray. It was all in the direction of Baytul Maqdis, not Kaaba. And there's actually one narration where the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he says, كَانَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ sallallahu alayhi wasallam يُصَلِّ وَهُوَ بِمَكَّةَ نَحْوَ بَيْتَ الْمَقْدِسِ وَالْكَعْبَةُ بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ, that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam would face in the direction of Baytul Maqdis, but in a way that Kaaba was also in front of him. He started doing that. So he wanted to keep both. Right now, if you go to Mecca al-Mukarramah and you go next to the Kaaba, if you want to do that, you have to stand. I don't know if you've been, but you have, you know, Hajar Aswad here, and then you have that Maqam Ibrahim this side. Do you know where your Rukni Yamani is? You know that a bit of the other stone that's a bit exposed, where you just touch your hand. If you stand on that direction, if this Rukni Yamani, and then you pray, then you've got Kaaba in front of you, and in the same direction you've got Baytul Maqdis. If you want to do that, do that. Yes, your intention should not be now facing, because the rule has changed. Your intention has to be, I am facing in the direction of Qibla, which is Kaaba. But you could make an intention that this is how the Messenger of Allah salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi, perform salah. So let me do that as well once in a while. Alhamdulillah, it's great. But Masjid al-Aqsa, imagine, what is a Qibla? Qibla is a central focus for the Muslims. You turn in your salah towards Qibla. Dua is towards Qibla. We pray Quran, the etiquette is, you can pray any direction, but it's etiquette that you face in the direction of Qibla. So this is, all the ibadah is towards Masjid al-Aqsa, which is in Palestine, which is in Jerusalem, which is in West Bank, which is in East Jerusalem. This is our central sacredness, sacred place, Al-Masjid al-Aqsa al-Sharif. So the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam in Mecca and the companions, they would face in the direction of the Qibla. That's why it's called Ulal Qiblatain, the first Qibla for the Muslims, direction towards which they used to face in prayer, in worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then, after they migrated to Medina, but before that, Isra and Mi'raj took place just before the migration to Medina, but I'll come back to Isra and Mi'raj. But when they went to Medina, because it's connected, for about 16 or 17 months, they continued from Medina to also face in the direction of Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. So in Mecca, they faced in the direction of Masjid Al-Aqsa. And then when they came to Medina, there's a hadith, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَصَلَّيْنَا مَعَ النَّبِيِّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ نَحْوَ بَيْتِ الْمَقْدِسِ 16 أَوْ 17 شَهْرًا. The companion said that we used to face in the direction of Masjid al-Aqsa for 16 or 17 months towards Al-Masjid al-Aqsa from Medina. Now if you look at the total, how long this is, how many years in Mecca towards Masjid al-Aqsa? Let's see, you'll test your knowledge. How many years? When was the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam given prophethood? How old was he? 40. When did he make hijrah? How old was he? 53. 13 years facing in the direction of Al-Masjid al-Aqsa in Mecca. And then when he went to Medina, for how many months I said? 16 or 17, add 17 months to 13 years. How many? 14 and a half years. 14 and a half years of his prophethood. How many years was his prophethood? When did he pass away? So from 40 to what age? 63. How many years is that? 23. Out of 23 years, how many years did he face in the direction of Masjid al-Aqsa? 14 and a half years. And how much left towards Kaaba? 9 years. Majority of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's life is facing towards Masjid al-Aqsa, more than Kaaba. For us, it's all Kaaba. But for him and the Sahaba, and he from his life, he spent 14 and a half years facing in the direction of Al-Masjid al-Aqsa, and 9 and a half years facing in the direction of Kaaba, from Medina. This shows the love the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had for Al-Masjid al-Aqsa and the land of Masjid al-Aqsa. So that's why this Masjid al-Aqsa is called Ula al-Qiblatain, the first of the Qiblas. And then I said it was also what? Thaniyul Masjidain, the second masjid to be constructed, to be built. Okay? And then there are a lot of virtues as well. Constantly the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is reminding his companions. He's talking about, there's numerous, there's no time for me to go through all the different narrations, but there's just 2-3 as an example about praying there, visiting, going, traveling. Actually, there's one hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari which a lot of people like to fight and argue about it because of some fiqh reason, but the message is, لا تشد الرحال إلا إلى ثلاثة مساجد in Sahih al-Bukhari. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, La tushaddu rihal. Do not specifically tie your luggage and travel specifically to go to any other masjid. La tushaddu rihal. Do not what? Go specifically with the intention of gaining more reward to any masjid. Illa ila thalathati masajid. Except 3 masjids. So what that means is that it's wrong for me to come from the UK, say, why am I going UK, get to the border? Yes, what brings you to Oslo? I'm coming to pray here in... Tell me a name of masjid here. Masjid Aisha. You said it. Okay, so I don't have a specific masjid here. Okay. I am coming specially from UK to offer salah in Masjid Aisha with the intention of getting more reward. If I'm coming there just because there's a lesson there, or I want to pray there because I want to study there or teach there, that's fine. But with the intention that if I pray here, I get more reward, that is haram. That's wrong. It's impermissible. Any masjid, you can't say, okay, you know what? I want to go specifically to Turkey, to the blue mosque, or the green mosque, or the purple mosque, or whatever mosques. And we have pink mosques now as well. If you know what pink mosque is. Anyway. Or Hagia Sophia Mosque, for example. If you're going specially with the intention that you should get more reward, then that's wrong. Even Hagia Sophia Mosque. Yes, if you want to go there just to visit the mosque, that's fine. The problem is to think that you get the rewards of every prayer is increased in this particular masjid or that particular masjid. That's what this hadith is banning, prohibiting. Is that clear? Except three masajid. Al-Masjid al-Haram, wa Masjidi hadha, wal-Masjid al-Aqsa. Except Masjid al-Haram, my mosque. Who's saying this? The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Which masjid is that? Come on, speak. Masjid Nabawi, yes, some sisters are speaking. Masjid of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Al-Masjid al-Aqsa. Only three masjids you can have that specific intention. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also said, فَضْلُ الصَّلَاةِ فِي الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ عَلَى غَيْرِهِ مِئَةُ أَلْفِ صَلَاةِ. To offer salah in Masjid al-Haram, not inside Kaaba, but in Masjid al-Haram, the reward is increased over praying anywhere, 100,000 times more reward. And then he said, وَفِي مَسْجِدِ أَلْفِ صَلَاةِ. And if you pray in my mosque, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's mosque, reward is 1,000 times more. وَفِي مَسْجِدِ بَيْتِ الْمَقْدِسِ 500 صَلَاةِ. And if you perform in Masjid al-Aqsa or Baytul Maqdis, 500 times more reward for praying any salah, performing any salah. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kept on talking about Masjid al-Aqsa. This one companion came to him, Shaddad bin Aws radiallahu anhu. He was quite distressed and he was like in a very difficult kind of situation. And he wasn't feeling that great, and you know, because of certain issues. And he the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked him that, "What's wrong, O Shaddad?" And he said, "You know, ضاقت علي قلبي. You know, I'm finding my heart is very restricted, and you know, I'm not feeling great. Like nowadays, sometimes some people go through." So the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in order to make him happy, what did he say to him? Look, he said to him, "Ala ubashiruk? Shall I not give you some glad tidings, O Shaddad? I'm going through a lot of hardships in life." Imagine someone comes to you, Sheikh, Imam, brother, Akhi, sister, friend, auntie, uncle. You know, I'm going through tough times. Inshallah, you know, things will be okay. Inshallah, you'll get work. Inshallah, you'll get a job. Inshallah, don't worry. You know, you'll get a house. You'll get this. You'll get that. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Shall I not tell you something which will make you happy, you know, to make his mood better? Maybe, you know, just get him out of his anxiety, etc." He said, "Yes, O Messenger of Allah." He said, "Yuftahu baytul maqdis." A time will come when Baytul Maqdis will be conquered. He's talking about it from his time. The Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam's birth coming into this world laid the foundation. And then he said, "Anta wa waladuka a'immatan fihi insha'Allah." O Shaddad, you and your children will be the imams of that mosque. Be happy. And later he did become an imam. And he's buried there. Shaddad bin Aws companion radiallahu anhu, his grave is in Palestine next to Masjid al-Aqsa. And not just his grave, the graves of many prophets. It's a place of prophets and many prophets are buried there, etc. Once a female companion, Maymuna radiallahu anha, she asked the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, she said, "O Messenger of Allah, aftina fi baytul maqdis. Tell us something about baytul maqdis." Like the companions also, just keep on. They're in Makkah, they're in Medina, but they're talking about Baytul Maqdis. They're talking about Masjid al-Aqsa. Throughout, from Makkah to Medina, it's just constant. And even the Quran, and I'm not talking about the lands because that's not my topic, but if you read the Quran, there's hundreds, so many places where the Quran directly or indirectly is referring to Palestine, the land, the Bilad al-Sham, Ard Mubarakah, Ard al-Muqaddas. It's a blessed land, it's a blessed place, it's a place of sacredness. You know, Allah talks about the figs of the Wateen, Wazaytun. What is Wateen, Wazaytun? He's not talking about just figs and olives, even though it's quite good, you know, mashallah, figs and olives are amazing, mashallah. You know, when Allah's taking an oath by figs and olive, this is a side point, by the way. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, side point, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes an oath by something, then it's an amazing thing. And I normally say that if any of these foods which are mentioned in the Quran and Sunnah in good light, that means they must be good foods. That's why eat a lot of figs and eat a lot of olives. We had some figs this morning, alhamdulillah, Brother Daniel's house. Allah talks about figs and olives. Dates are mentioned in hadith. Anything which is mentioned in positive light, they are beneficial, they're nutritious, unlike cake, unlike biscuits, unlike chocolates, and definitely unlike Coca-Cola. So, anyway, Wateen wa Zaytun is really referring to what? Bilad al-Sham. Wateen wa Zaytun wa Turi Sinin wa hadha al-balad al-amin. Allah takes an oath by olive and fig, i.e. Palestinian lands, and Mount Sinai, and by this Balad al-Amin, this safe land, a city, which is Mecca. So the Quran talks about it numerous places, directly, indirectly. I mean, there's so many verses. Allah talks about, you know, the Wali Sulaiman al-Rih, the air of Palestine. He talks about the mountains of Palestine. He talks about the honeybee of Palestine. There's so many verses that talk about these different parts of the whole area. And remember, it's not just Masjid al-Aqsa. Like I said in the beginning, if you come to Al-Misra and Al-Mi'raj, the verse, and I'm going to just end with this one, Subhanalladhi asra bi'abdihi laylan min al-Masjid al-Harami ila al-Masjid al-Aqsa. Yes. This verse is the famous verse, first verse of Surah. Which Surah? You can say Al-Isra. Also name is Surah Banu Israel. This verse is the first verse of Banu Israel, Israel, Banu Israel Surah. Okay, so anyway, Subhanalladhi asra bi'abdih, glory be to your Lord, who took his servant by the night, asra, by the night, laylan, again, emphasis, night, in a portion of a night, min al-masjid al-haram, from where? Al-Masjid al-Haram, ila al-Masjid al-Aqsa, from to the furthest mosque. Alladhi barakna hawla, that mosque around which we have blessed. Linuriyahu min ayatina. Why? So that we show him some of our signs. Innahu huwa as-sami' al-basir. Now this is talking about Al-Isra and Al-Mi'raj. When did Al-Isra and Al-Mi'raj take place? The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam was where? In Mecca. And then he migrated. He did hijrah, as I said, after 13 years, to Medina al-Munawwara. There are different narrations about when exactly this took place. But most, scholars and imams and sahaba and tabi'un and narration, mufassirun of the Quran, of the opinion that it was just a few months, 6-7 months before his migration to Medina. It was after when? After the death of his beloved wife. Which wife? Khadija. Now, you know, there's a side point here as well. The Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam suffered in Taif, he suffered in very different ways. But one of the greatest sadness and suffering that he faced was the death of his beloved wife. That was like a big, big thing for him. Imagine if your wife passes away, someone who's been your companion, your support from day one. When he received revelation, he came back and he said, Zammiluni, Zammiluni. Who was the one who gave him support? Khadija al-Kubra, radiallahu anha. Come on, brothers. You would be sad if your wife passed away, right? Or you'd be happy. Or husband passed away, either way. Your life companion, your support, your pillar, someone he shared everything with. Just after that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took him to Mi'raj and Isra. And one of the reasons was that after this distressing part of his life, hurdle of his life, situation of his life, straight after that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him probably the greatest closeness that he received. So this is when Al-Isra and Al-Mi'raj took place. Now look at this. There's two words here. We said two words. Al-Isra and Al-Mi'raj. How many words are these? Speak. How many? Three? Two words. Al-Isra, Al-Mi'raj. Isra means what? The journey by the night. Okay? And it's actually referring to the first part of the journey. مِنَ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ إِلَى الْمَسْجِدِ الْأَقْصَى. Allah took him by night from Masjid al-Haram in Mecca to Jerusalem, to Palestine, to Jerusalem, to Masjid al-Aqsa by the night. That's the first part of the journey. And this is the only one that's explicitly mentioned in this verse of the Quran. That's why if someone denies this particular part of the journey, leaves Islam straight away. If someone does not believe in al-Isra, because that's qat'i, absolute, categorical, it's clear in the Quran, they leave Islam straight away. The second part of the journey is from there to the heavens, which is called mi'raj. Araja ya'riju in Arabic means to climb up. Mi'raj, it's not mi'raj, it's mi'raj. Ism ala. It's actually referring to, literally it means like a stairway. It's climbing out on something. Ascension. So from Masjid al-Aqsa to up above. Now that is not categorically clearly mentioned in the Quran, but there are verses alluding to it, like in Surah An-Najm, and there are numerous mass narrations. So still, you have to believe in it. Mass hadith mutawatira that talk about Mi'raj. Now these are two parts of the journey. Allah could have taken him straight from Masjid al-Haram. But imagine, look what Allah did. Allah could have taken him from where? Straight from Masjid al-Haram. He never took him from Medina as well, because he was going to go there later anyway. So from Masjid al-Haram to Masjid al-Aqsa, the only place on planet Mars, no, planet, are you awake, yes? The only place on planet Earth, the only place where, what happened? All the prophets, every single prophet prayed together. Not even in Masjid al-Haram. And we have to believe, look brothers and sisters, this is the important part of Aqeedah. This Mi'raj and Isra took place how? Physically, in body, not in mind, not in spirit, not in a dream, not in a vision. Physically. At that time, the mushrikeen, they were having a field day. They were laughing. They came and said, oh yeah, look. He's saying that in the middle of the night, he went and he came back. Because they never even had planes and Concords or any rockets or anything at that time. So for them, it was like beyond. It was like insanity, craziness. Like, how can someone say this? And that's why somebody came to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. Why is Abu Bakr called Abu Bakr as-Siddiq? That's not his name. His name is not even Abu Bakr. His name is Abdullah ibn Quhafa. But his kunya was Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. But why is he called Siddiq? Siddiq is from the word saddaqa yusaddiqu tasdiq. To affirm, to agree. Because he agreed on this, when the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to the people that in the middle of the night, I went to Masjid al-Haram, from Masjid al-Haram to Masjid al-Aqsa, and then in the upper realms, when he came back, some of the mushrikun, the polytheists, the non-Muslims started mocking him. And so one of them met Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu on the street. He said, so why are you grinning? He said, do you know? Now, today, of course, you're going to leave your mate, your friend, your companion. Why? What's happened? Because he hadn't yet heard of it. He said, your friend is saying, you know what? In the middle of the night, he went to Palestine, he went to Masjid al-Aqsa, and he went into the upper realms, and he came back as well in the middle of the night, all of it in one night. So he said, did you really say this? He goes, yes, yeah. Come on now, you're going to leave him today. said, if he said it, I'm the first one to believe in it. I've believed about more other things. He's talked about Jannah, Jahannam. I believed in Allah through him. If he has said it, I believe. I'm the first person to believe. And then there's a narration. And then Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu came to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he said, O Messenger of Allah, I believe in what you said, but can you just please describe to me? Because he had been there. He used to be a merchant tradesman. So he's been many times to Palestine. And you know, he says, because I've been there. Sifli Bayt al-Maqdis. Describe to me Bayt al-Maqdis. So the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam describing to him, this is what I saw, this is what I saw. Now, how was Bayt al-Maqdis at that time? We don't know exactly. There was some sort of building structure, but not like what we think. There wasn't probably a dome, there wasn't a masjid. It was probably just walls, most likely, at that time. Just like some walls. Because it's not necessarily a building. So he started describing, and the Messenger, Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, said, yes, O Messenger of Allah, you are truthful, exactly how it is. And there's another narration where the mushrikeen of Mecca started mocking, and they came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, O Messenger of Allah, they didn't say, O Messenger of Allah, but they started saying to him, you know, tell us, okay, you said you've been to Palestine, Baytul Maqdis, describe. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at that time couldn't remember too much because it was a bit later, and he was saying that, you know, at this time I can't recall exactly certain things. And then suddenly he said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opened up, this is after he's been, opened up to me the whole image, picture, surah of Masjid al-Aqsa, and it is as though I was seeing and then I was describing to them. And many of them had been, and it was exactly as he was describing. Sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. So this is Al-Isra and then Al-Mi'raj. Al-Isra and Al-Mi'raj. He went on Buraq. You know, he went on Buraq. Angel Jibreel took him from Masjid al-Haram in the middle of the night. In body, not in vision, not in dream, not in spirit, not by soul, physically. Look, Allah says, Subhana. Glory be to your Lord. Like he did this. If it was a dream, Allah wouldn't say Subhana. It's no big deal. And then these polytheists, they are mocking him. They're saying, ah, you're saying that you went. Why were they doing that? If it was a dream, would they say that? Would they disagree? No. If it was a dream, what's the big deal? We all see dreams. We're all doing Mi'raj every day. You know, people are in Jannah and people are all over in your dreams. Yeah, everyone has Mi'raj and Isra in their dreams. Like, yeah, people have been in Makkah and one day is in Masjid al-Aqsa and one day someone's there, someone's here. Some dreams, no big deal. So physically, Allah took him on al-Buraq animal. Buraq is from the word Barq. Barq means lightning. Fast, really fast. Terrestrial animal. Speed. Lightning speed. It's possible from Allah. If Allah made it, the whole world, everything, like, what's that? It's just certain things we find it difficult because we've not seen it. Otherwise, everything's a miracle. You know, sound coming from here to there, it's actually, for someone who's not seen this, they probably think it's the same thing. It's like crazy. Like, how can this happen? If you ask somebody 200 years ago and told them what a smartphone was, which is a not so smartphone, but anyway, the smartphone 200 years ago, they probably die out of, you know, like shock. Something like this, like you can talk to the whole world, like millions of people at one go, one message, dead, unconscious. Like, how can that even be possible? This is because they're not used to it. So this is with everything's kind of a miracle anyway. So he took him at night on al-Buraq, went to Baytul Maqdis / Masjid al-Aqsa. What happened there? Tied the animal to one of the doors of the wall or whatever. We don't know how it was. Now, from there, he was taken in Mi'raj. Now, a lot of people think that it was from that, you know, the dome of the rock, that rock. It's not necessary. It's not that he was taken from that rock. A lot of people think it is the rock. We don't know. It could be anywhere in that vicinity. That's why you don't need to touch the rock, and it's not necessary. It's, you know, it's from anywhere. It's, the area is blessed. And you perform salah there, you get reward there. And he went up, he met, when he first went, he offered 2 rak'ah tahiyatul masjid, the prayer of greeting, and then he was taken by Jibreel, and he met various prophets. On the 6th heaven, he met Prophet Moses, Musa, alayhi salatu wasalam, who said, he met Adam alayhi salam, who said, Marhaban bil Ibn Salih wal Nabi Salih. Welcome my son and welcome my pious son, my pious prophet. On the sixth one, he met Musa. He said, Marhaban bil Akhi Salih wal Nabi Salih. Welcome my pious brother and my pious prophet. And the seventh one, he met Ibrahim, Abraham, peace be upon him. He said the same thing. Marhaban bil Akhi Salih wal Nabi Salih. And then he saw Jibreel on his real, fi suratihi, his original surah, and then he was taken in the upper realms, above, where even angel Jibreel could not go. Now, there's a difference of opinion, and it's not a problem, whether he actually saw Allah or not. There's two opinions of even the Sahaba. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, who's a companion, he used to have the opinion that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam qad ra'a rabbahu, he saw his Lord with these eyes in this world. The Quran says, لَا تُدْرِكُهُ الْأَبْصَارُ وَهُ يُدْرِكُ الْأَبْصَارُ. You can't see Allah with these eyes in this life. You need specialized. You need special ones. Yeah. Without this, you can't see. You need special lenses, which is the lenses of the Akhirah, which inshallah we shall all have. Say Ameen. We will see Allah. The greatest ni'mah, you know, in paradise, the greatest blessing is what? Seeing Allah. That's the greatest blessing. Seeing Allah with our eyes. That's the greatest blessing. There's two, again, side point, two, I'm coming to an end anyway. There's two amazing bounties of the Akhirah. Two. This is the greatest. You know what the other one is? I won't test you with this, I'll tell you straight away. The other one is, Okay, that's also a great one. I mean, all of them are great anyway, so I won't say, I mean, you could say that as well, people can have. Drinking through with the hand of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but there's one really, really amazing one. The Quran talks about this on many occasions. Now, when you go in Akhirah, in the next life, and if there's eternal bliss, la khawfun alayhim wa lahum yahzanun. This is a life of no sadness and no sorrow and no fear. In this world, it's impossible for anyone, regardless of what security, money, wealth, whatever you get, that you don't have depression or anxiety or stress or worry or concern and fear. In Jannah is la khawfun alayhim wa lahum yahzanun. No fear, no sadness. No, just calm, peace, tranquil. May Allah grant us it. Ameen. So, seeing Allah. Did the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam see Allah with his eyes in this world, like when he was taken to the upper realm? And then some said, look, actually when he did see Allah, and he wasn't even this world, because in the upper realms is the next world. That's what some of the imams said. Whereas Aisha radiallahu anha, the wife of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, her opinion was that no, he went close to Allah, but he did not see him with his eyes. Because you can't see Allah with the eyes of this world. He spoke to Allah, Musa spoke to Allah, وَكَلَّمَ اللَّهُ مُوسَى تَكْلِيمًا. And when Musa asked, you know, the Quran recited by the brother who recited right at the beginning, he was reciting amazingly those surahs about, you know, when we listen to Quran, brothers and sisters, don't just enjoy the beautiful voice and just don't enjoy, you know, the tune. Try to enjoy and understand and appreciate the meanings. Rabbi arini andur ilayk. Qala lan tarani, walakin dur ila al-jabal. Fa in istaqarra makanahu fasawfa tarani. Falamma tajalla rabbahu lil-jabal ja'alahu dakka. وَخَرَّ مُوسَى صَعِيقًا. I'm not going to translate. فَلَمَّا أَفَاقْ. Remember he kept on saying, قَالَ سُبْحَانَكْ تُبْتُ إِلَيْكَ وَأَنَا أَوَّلُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. If you know the verse's meanings, you know it. If you don't, then inshallah you can know it another time. So anyway, he met Allah in the upper realms. And this is when the five obligation prayers. Now look, brothers, sisters, we're talking about Palestine. We've got the big flags. We're demonstrating. Free, free Palestine. We're talking about Palestine. We're talking about Masjid Al-Aqsa. But that's when the five prayers were made obligatory. One of the first things we need to do for a Muslim, if we want any sort of liberation, is at least five time prayers is a must. That's the basic for every Muslim. If you can't go to Umrah or Masjid Al-Aqsa, you have to pray five time prayers. It just doesn't make sense for anybody to Islamically do something for Palestine where he does not or she does not pray five times a day. That's basic. That's like a must for every Muslim, and inshallah, you know, if sometimes, we know, we oversleep or something like that, we make tawbah, and or we neglect it, or we make tawbah, repent, and we pray. But we regularly pray, or we attempt to pray, we try to pray, we put in the effort. It's really important. So this is when the five prayers, and you know the story that initially how many prayers were made obligatory? 50, and then Musa said, go back, and he came to five. But we get the reward of 50. So this is what happened in Al-Isra and Al-Mi'raj of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then he came back. And I will end this just one. I don't know how long I've spoken for. How long have I spoken for? Nearly? Okay, so I'm just finishing with this. You know, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, just this one incident is really, really important. I had it somewhere here. Yeah. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he used to send letters to the various rulers of various parts of the world, calling them, inviting them to Islam. So one of the rulers was Hercules, who was a Roman emperor. He sent him a letter with Dihya Kalbi. Somebody mentioned Dihya Kalbi radiallahu anhu, you were saying, I think. Although there was that child, his name was Dihya, right? MashaAllah, we saw a small child right now. Was called Dihya, MashaAllah, beautiful name. He was one of the most handsome companions. He's buried in Damascus. If you're from Damascus, there's a place called Mezza. It's on the outskirts of Damascus. There's a graveyard there, and right in the middle of the graveyard is the grave of Dihya al-Kalbi, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He also moved to, many of them migrated. So, and Jibreel, peace be upon him, sometimes used to come in a human form, in the form of Dihya al-Kalbi, because he was very handsome. So through him, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent a letter to Hercules. Now Hercules was at that time in Palestine, in Jerusalem. When he received the letter, he said, are there any people here who are visiting from Arabia, from Mecca? I just want to ask about the person who's claiming to be a prophet. So there were some people, notably Abu Sufyan. Abu Sufyan was that time a non-Muslim, an enemy of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Later he became radiallahu anhu. But he was there with his caravan, his people. They used to come, you know, trade, because you know the Quran says, رِحْلَةَ الشِّتَاءِ وَالصَّيْفِ. Many of them used to go make their journeys, trade and commerce to Yemen, to Palestine, Sham, those lands. So they were there on a business trip. So somebody said, yes, there's some people here. So Hercules called him over and said, look, okay, I've got a letter from somebody who's from your area. He's claiming to be a prophet. I just need to ask you some questions about him. Will you answer me the truth? So they said, yes, of course. And remember, in those days, even the non-Muslims would never lie. It was an aib. It was like a defect. Like, nobody would lie. Even if you were, if it was regarding your enemy, unlike today, you know, put bombs and say, bomb a hospital and say it was somebody else. You know, even if it's your enemy, lying and dishonesty was never in any human being. It was just, it's crazy. People, you know, would never lie. So Abu Sufyan was an enemy of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, yet he was truthful. He asked him many questions. He said, look, who is he? What is he claiming? He claims that Allah is one. What else does he say? He says that he's a messenger. And many other questions, long story, it's a hadith in Sahih Bukhari. Are his followers increasing or decreasing? No, they're constantly increasing, etc., etc. Abu Sufyan says that, look, I had to be honest, I would never lie, but I was trying to find some way of leeway, like, how can I say something which is going to put him off? I don't want him to accept this prophet. He's my enemy, like, we're fighting against him. He said, one thing occurred to me, yes, he talks about Isra Mi'raj. I don't have to even lie. I'm going to tell him that this is what he claims, and I'm sure if he listens to him, he's going, oh, this guy's a magician, like crazy guy. He said, oh, yeah, no. I'll tell you one thing. You know what he claims? He claims that on one night, in the middle of the night, he went flying on an animal from where? Masjid al-Haram to here, Baytul Maqdis, where he was. And then he went in the upper realms, and he came back. He wasn't lying. He thought that Hercules would say, oh, forget it, this is some crazy dude. He said, when I said this, He said next to Hercules was sat his religious priest, Christian priest. He said, Hercules, actually, I know about this knight. I said, what? Tell me. So he turned around. He said, you know, one night, we used to have the duty to lock the door of Bayt al-Maqdis, Masjid al-Aqsa. One night, we locked all the doors. We came to one door. We just can't lock it. I called my friends and, you know, all the other workers. And we tried to shut it and close it. Ibn Kathir mentions this story in his tafsir as well, and many others, Waqidi and others. We tried to close it. We just can't. It's like a mountain. This door is just not closing. So we called the engineers, and they tried it. They just couldn't do it. So they said, it's too dark right now. Let's see in the morning. We can't do anything tonight. In the morning, we'll come back and see. We came back in the morning, and we all saw that there's some people were walking here, and there's like actually on the door, there's like a place where some big beast animal was tied up. And you can tell that somebody had come here, and there are a lot of people prayed here, etc. And things, this door has moved, and the rock and things have moved from here, which it was impossible for us to do. And then he says, he's a Christian priest, that in our books it was written that the last prophet that will come will actually come here, and all the prophets will pray here. And I think this is what happened last night. And he told this to Hercules, and Hercules said, accepted it. So anyway, we can carry on talking and talking and talking, but the bottom line is Masjid al-Aqsa al-Sharif, al-Masjid al-Aqsa al-Sharif is a blessed masjid. That's the central part, the core of our deen, the core of our religion, the core of our iman, the belief, our central part of our deen. It all starts from Masjid al-Aqsa, it ends with al-Masjid al-Aqsa. And also for our enemies, the Zionists, their main problem is al-Masjid al-Aqsa. Everything else they're doing is just on the side. Their main core problem is this Aqsa sanctuary. This is what they want. They've already got control over it, but they want it fully, like, you know, this is the be all and all for them. And we as Muslims, we can compromise anything on planet Earth, but we never compromise Masjid al-Aqsa, inshallah. Jazakumullah khairan, salamu alaykum.